Good morning. Glad to see you. Glad to be seen as well. Told somebody the other day, it's better to be seen than viewed. And think about that and you'll know what I'm talking about. But we're glad that you're here. We have guests with us, and you're certainly welcome to be here at any time you have the opportunity, and we appreciate it very much. If you see something you're not familiar with or something you'd like to talk about, please ask. Please pull one of us aside, or I'd be willing to sit down with an open Bible and discuss the things that we practice here. We try to do only what the Bible says and as much as the New Testament says. That's our desire. That's our authority in matters religion. We know from the earliest pages of the Bible that we're told that we are a created entity, that God was in the beginning before anything was created, that God is eternal. He never had a beginning, and he will have no end. And he created this universe in which we live, and he created everything and established the borders of the stars and the skies and the limits of the ocean, as the psalmist tells us. And since he is the creator, he is the sovereign of the universe, he has the authority. He is the authority. And he tells us in his word what we are to do and what we're not to do. And he tells us how to do things. And we're not left to guess. He did give us a mind, and we can think and we can reason. And he's told us in his word that we are to think and to reason and to weigh the evidence. And the evidence is overwhelmingly true that God is, and that Jesus is his son, and that his word is true, and that God is worthy to be worshiped. We're learning that in our study on Wednesday nights as we go through the depths of the book of Job. And we are learning and growing in that respect. God never wanted us to be without knowledge. Knowledge is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. And knowledge can be used for good. Knowledge is also used for wickedness. One of the great powers we have in the knowledge of Christ is the power of discernment. The power to distinguish. Discernment is perhaps one of the first things we intuitively learn at a very young age. We distinguish what we like from what we dislike. Babies develop that power. It's intuitive. Babies will let you know if they like those strained carrots or not. Babies, they don't know what they're doing, but they can distinguish between whom they trust and who they distrust. Usually when I'm handed a baby, they don't trust me. And I get it. But the power to discern is largely, from an adult perspective, is based on knowledge. As a transitive verb, the word discern means to recognize or identify as separate and distinct, to discriminate. As an intransitive verb, it means to see or to understand the difference. And you may be thinking, well, John, that sounds a bit like judging. And the Bible tells us we're not to judge. Well, if you think that the Bible says you shall not judge under any circumstance ever, you're wrong. It's just as simple as I can make it. We must learn to make righteous judgments. That's what Jesus told us in John 7:24. Scriptural, prayerful, careful distinctions must be made. We can know if we're making the right distinctions, the right discernments, if we're basing these things on Christ's word. Simply put, if Jesus says something is wrong, it's wrong, regardless of what you or I say about it. If the Bible says it, then our opinions do not matter. As human beings, we don't like that thought, that our opinions don't matter. And we get our dander up. But if Jesus says it, our opinion about it doesn't matter. We have to do what the Bible says. And not just the red letters, okay? If you have one of those red letter Bibles, and there's nothing wrong with those Bibles at all, those just give us the verbal communication of Christ. But every word in the Bible from the beginning to end is the words of Jesus. Okay? So just because it's not in red doesn't mean that it's irrelevant. It is important that God's people be able to discriminate. Now, the media would have us to believe that the word discriminate is a bad word in every context. And they're wrong. It's not right. We have to be able to discriminate between right and wrong. You discriminate for your children between what is safe and what is unsafe, between what is healthy and what is unhealthy. So don't tell me you don't discriminate. The Bible says, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:6, that it is good and right for us to remain sober, to remain in tune with our intellect. The Bible tells us it is wrong to be in the process of getting drunk. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. So there are right and wrong things that you and I have to discriminate. And we could go with anything. We have to discriminate, is what we're telling somebody the truth, or is it a lie? Is an act we're doing. Do we have the right to take this thing, or are we stealing it? We have to discriminate between right and wrong. We have to discriminate not only between right and wrong, but between truth and error. And that's where we open up a lot of a big can of worms sometimes. Because people want to think that the Bible is a document that is a living document that is allowed to change because of culture. A lot of the admonitions that Paul gave us regarding women's roles in the church, they say, well, that was a cultural distinction and it doesn't stand here in 2019. Where did you learn that? Where did you learn that Paul's teachings on anything was simply cultural and that it doesn't apply to us today? Now, if the Bible warrants it, that's fine. But let the Bible tell us that. We have to distinguish between truth and error. 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Did you hear what? Did you hear that? The Antichrist, when John wrote this 2,000 years ago, was already in the world. So if you're waiting for some sinister Antichrist to come, it ain't happening. He's already been here. And it's not a he, it's a them. And it's anyone who denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist, not some 666 monster that's going to come shortly before the return of Christ. That's dispensational premillennialism. And as you have told you before, pre means before, millennial means a thousand, and ism means it ain't so. So as we continue reading in 1 John 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Do you notice a distinction there? Do you notice a discrimination between those who are in the world and those who are in God? Those who are in the world believe a lie. The lie is God doesn't exist. The lie is you don't have to go to church. The lie is God recognizes all love, whether it's male, 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 female, 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 adult, children, humans, animals, whatever it is, God just accepts it. That's a lie. God, they tell the lie that Christians are always judgmental. Well, do Christians make distinctions? I've spent the last 10 minutes saying, yes, we make distinctions. They call it judgmental. We call it righteous judgment. What's the Bible call it? Jesus called it righteous judgment. Well, the Bible says somewhere that we're not to judge. Yes, and you don't know where it is, and you don't know the context, obviously. Because the context is, we're not to make hypocritical judgment. That's the only thing that's condemned, is hypocritical judgment. If I tell you what the Bible says, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm telling you what the Bible says. We have to discriminate between things that are advisable and things that are permissible. Paul said that it was advisable in the first century for Christians under persecution in Corinth to remain unmarried. He said it was advisable. But in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, he said, even though it was advisable to remain single, it was permissible to get married if they couldn't contain their strong physical desires. Do you see the difference? Some people haven't. The pagan church of Rome says that the priests and the bishops and the cardinals and a bunch of other names they made up cannot get married. And that's why the Catholic Church is in the problem they're in today. Because they have forced celibacy upon people for whom it was never planned to be forced. It is advisable. It was advisable for Christians in the first century to remain single because of the persecution they were facing. But it was permissible for them to get married. We have to be able to make those distinctions. Next, we must make the distinction between faith and opinion. It is a matter of opinion that we meet here at 9:45 for Bible study. It was, and I don't know when that started. Maybe in 1955 when the building was built or whenever it was. But because another church starts at 9:30 or another one starts at 9 a.m., that doesn't mean it's an unscriptural body of believers because they start 45 minutes before we do. That just means they get to the restrooms 45 minutes before we do. But it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith that one must be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said in Acts 2, 38, he that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So it's a matter of faith that one must be immersed in water to be saved. Now, it's a matter of opinion as to the kind of water. Can it be at a baptistry? Does it have to be in a creek? That's Southern Ohio for creek. Does it have to be in a pond? Can it be in a river, in an ocean, or in a swimming pool? That's a matter of opinion. As long as there's enough water in that body to bury a person in it. And it doesn't matter. We have to make a distinction between the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. You know, it's strange and sad to me that we would have to make that distinction for some folks. The law of Moses says in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to Jehovah your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who was within your gates. The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandment law, was given for the Jews and for the Jews only. There is not a Jew in this building. And I suspect there never has been a Jew, a real Jew, in this building. Now, there might have been some people who called themselves Jew, but they can't prove they're Jewish because all the Jewish records were destroyed in AD 70 when Jerusalem burned. So there's not a person alive today who can prove they are a Jew. And besides, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that Ten Commandment law was nailed to the cross in a figure and was buried with Christ. It died with Christ. Christ replaced that law. No Christian has ever been commanded in Scripture to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You say, John, well, isn't Sunday the Sabbath day now? No, it's the first day of the week. There hasn't been a Sabbath day since Jesus died. At least not a Sabbath day that was recognized in heaven. Well, we don't work on Sunday. Well, that's fine if you don't. There's nothing against it. As long as you make time for worship. Sunday is not a day of rest. Sunday is a day of worship. You can't find in the New Testament where Sunday, the first day of the week, is a day of rest. It's not there. You can look from now till St. Swithin's Day, but you won't find it. It's not there. No such command exists in the gospel for the Lord's people after the birth of the church in Acts 2. The only special day for Christians is the first day of the week. And it's a day we set aside by this approved example in the Bible for partaking of the Lord's Supper and laying by in store the things that we've been blessed with. Secondly, God's people must distinguish between things that differ. Knowledge, you see, needs to grow. We're told to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as knowledge grows, so will our ability to discern properly. How can we make right decisions on grave matters of life unless we have a knowledgeable background? The Hebrews had not trained their senses, you see, to discern. They had a hard time distinguishing, well, is this right or is this wrong? Well, what did the preacher say? I don't know. What did the elders say? I don't know. Well, see, they were going to the wrong source. They needed to go with what the Bible said. And there are many respects in which Christian discernment is individual in respect. Not that individuals get to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong in every respect, but each one has to study for himself and not expect another to make my decisions for me. I can't expect you to make my decisions for me. Now, you might say, well, John, I've read the Bible, and I think this verse might mean this. And I say, well, let me study it a while, brother. And I'll study it, and we might come to the same conclusions. But I'm not going to put my soul, no offense, brethren, I love you all, but I'm not going to put my eternal soul in your hands any more than you should put your eternal soul in my hands. I will never purposely lead you from the truth. But I'm just as human as you are, and I can make mistakes. And that's why Luke wrote for us in Acts 17:11 about those noble Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things are true. Well, John, I have a regular job. I don't get to study the Bible all day like you do. Hey, I used to have a job too. I know what it's like, but I also know how important my soul is. And we'll find time to do the things that are important enough to us. If it's important enough to you, you'll study. I'm not going to beg you to study. If it's important to you, you'll do it. And if you don't care, then you won't. It's simple. How much does your soul mean to you? Often the preacher's asked about certain practices, like, you know, preachers are really wrong to do this or to do whatever, you know. And again, I have no problem with helping people. I can't imagine a preacher who wouldn't help the flock. But many times, the questioner is simply wanting some kind of a simple answer. And sometimes a simple answer just isn't there. And I've seen the case where people have sometimes gone from preacher to preacher until they get the answer they want. Until they find a preacher that doesn't have enough backbone to tell them what the Bible says. Many times. And they'll be out there. So if you want to do something, whatever sin you want to engage in, you ask enough preachers, and you're finally going to get one that agrees with what you already made your mind up for anyhow. But you still better go with what the Bible says. Finally, there needs to be proper discernment because it allows us to doctrinally refute error. And that's so important. It's always been important, but that we may be living in a time where it has never been more important. Christians must use their knowledge of Christ, and we must, brethren, we must be militant. Now, it doesn't mean mean, but it means firm. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? The strongholds of atheism, the strongholds of denominationalism, the strongholds of cults, the strongholds of the homosexual agenda. The strongholds of atheism and humanism and other isms out there. We have to use the word of God because it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We have to use the word of God so that we can be militant and mark those who are divisive. Mark the ones who are causing division in the church as a whole and in congregations and even in families sometimes. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines of Christ and avoid them, Paul said in Romans 16:17. We use the word of God so that you and I can contend earnestly for the faith, our brother Jude said, the half-brother of our Lord in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. We're admonished to try the scriptures to see whether they are from God, 1 John 4 and 1. We practice something in religion. Is this from heaven or is it from men? That's what Jesus, that's the great test to put things through, Matthew 21, 25. Is it from heaven or men? John said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And once we've got that glorious doctrine, once we have the truth of God's word, we need to take heed to ourselves and the doctrine and continue in them. Because Paul told Timothy, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear thee. Beloved, we spend a lifetime making decisions. what's going to be advantageous to me? What's going to be the best course of endeavor for me? Clear down to which dress is my boyfriend going to like me in better, ladies. We learn to make distinctions and discernments. And yet, we are told that we should never make judgments. And I've been told many times when I was trying to explain the truth of the gospel, they say, "You're being judgmental." And my response is always, "Is that your judgment?" We have to make distinctions. And we will make distinctions. There's nobody in this world that goes through this world without making judgments. My prayer for you all today is that your judgments are made based on the Word of God. Not on what some preacher somewhere said. Not based on what I said. Not based on what grandma and grandpa said, or mom and dad, or my wife, or my husband. But on the Word of God. We had better be making judgments. In John 12, verse 48, the Bible tells us that if we don't make the proper judgments, that we're going to have something that will judge us. And it's the very thing that we should be basing our judgments upon, the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." This very same word that teaches us what decisions to make will judge us by the decisions we've made. Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? Jesus says we can go to heaven. He came to this earth so that we could have the right to the tree of life. Jesus said if we want to go to heaven, we have to believe that he's the Son of God, John 8:24. We have to repent of our sins, that is to turn our backs on sin, get out of the sin business, Luke 13:3-5. Jesus says we have to confess his name before men. To make that good confession, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then finally, to become a Christian, we need to have our sins washed away. And we do that only in the watery grave of baptism. Make the discerning decision. Choose life over death. Choose heaven over hell. If you are a Christian already, but you've been unfaithful, why don't you come back before it's too late? Trust the Lord. Obey the Lord. Would you do it right now as we stand and sing?